It is my wonderful privilege to turn this service over to my sweet and loving brother in the Lord, Cartman Smith Chandler, who will speak to us, a part of the convention team. The weight that so easily besets us, Brother Carlton.
Cowardly Lion said in The Wizard of Oz, "Oh, I'm speechless." Good morning, dear brethren. How honored we are to be with you. We bring you the love of your dear brethren in Portland, Oregon, just about 2,500 miles to the west. All those that were not privileged to be here all sent their love to you. And especially my dear wife, Sister Catherine. She sends her love too. As we have sat here listening to all these discourses, we wondered what we could say that hasn't already been said, or that would be a help. We didn't have to worry about what we were going to speak on because our subject was picked for us. And you know, I said it's almost a negative subject. And I don't like negative subjects. I like to think on the positive if we can. But let's look at it from the objective of our goal, and that is to make our calling and election sure, that we might live and reign with our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to be forever with the Heavenly Father. Think of this. Think of the marvelous joy that awaits us. We read from Hebrews 12, well, we're going to read first from 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Weymouth translation. Do you remember how on a racing track every competitor runs, but only one wins the prize? Well, you ought to run with your minds fixed on winning the prize. Every competitor in athletic events goes into a serious training. Athletes will take tremendous pains for a fading crown of leaves. But our contest is for an eternal crown that will never fade. So I run the race with determination. I am no shadow boxer. I really fight. I am my body's sternest master. For fear that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then we have these wonderful words in the book of Matthew. Serious words. Matthew 7:14. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And now the serious part, and few be there that find it. So then, Hebrews 12:1, I lay aside every encumbrance, whether light or whether heavy, and the sin that so doth easily entangle my feet. Brother Krupa yesterday brought to our attention a great multitude of witnesses from the 11th chapter. We stand in awe for what they went through. We realize in many aspects we are not worthy. Only through the grace of God are any of us able to run this race. But he has promised us help, as we have learned so many times throughout this convention, that we can run it, that we can win. Isn't that our goal? To win. One runs in a race, and only one wins, or many run, and one wins. But brethren, this race, there's going to be 144,000 who are going to win. So the question really comes down, are we going to be of that wonderful class that will win this race? Paul must have stood there and watched these runners many times. In these recent games, he both watched those who were boxing and those who were running in the foot race. And so he, first of all, brings to our attention these witnesses. This word is martyrs. This great cloud of martyrs. He kind of pictures them in a way, and we know that they're not actually out there in this arena. They have finished their course, but they're not actually sitting in this grandstand, as it were. But in our mental vision, they are there as a great cloud watching us, encouraging us. Their lives are what encourages us. They have shown forth their faithfulness under the most trying of circumstances. And not only these, but we were brought to mind last evening in these pictures of those who have gone before us, other examples, other witnesses of faith. And trust and confidence in Almighty God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we want to do is not only stop with, before we get into our particular portion, we want to see one particular one of which we have an example. Of one of which we must follow, who is our governor, who is our trainer, who is the author of our faith. And you know whom I speak. Looking unto Jesus, verse 3 of Hebrews 12. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Yes, consider him who considered or who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind, because you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When one runs in a race, some of us have had this experience, we have to train for it. Today, as it was back in Paul's day, we have athletic events. We have our marathons, many marathons, whether it be the Boston Marathon, New York, or those that we've had in Portland or wherever they might be, of long-distance running. We're not talking about the 100-yard dash or the half-mile or the mile race, of which some of us have run in past years. We're talking about a race, and we must consider it like the marathon of 26 miles in a way that is what we have. It's a long endurance race, and we have to train for it. Now consider yourself out there in the track. You're bent over. There are those on either side of you, straining, waiting for the starter. They hear his words set. They arch their back. Their mind goes forward. Am I going to be able to run this race? But now they're confident. Their training is behind them. Our beloved Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Let's forget this training that's behind us. "And reaching forth unto those things which are before us, I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Yes, we must forget this training. It's been arduous. It's been strenuous. Our trainer, our governor, has been with us from the very first. It was stated that in Paul's day, the one training for this race, the trainer, lived with the one who was going to compete in the race. Make sure that every aspect of his training went just so, and that he was ready come race day. And so we have our trainer, our Lord Jesus, who has given us experiences, who has run this race ahead of us and gained the crown. And he is there providing help and encouragement. This foot race is just a picture, of course. We don't actually race with one another. We don't compete with one another on a personal basis. We must run this race singularly. But we must run it as if our very life depended on it, because, my dear brethren, it does. No race. This is no ordinary race run on an earthly level. We are running a spiritual race for a crown that will not fade away. No, those who run in this earthly race train for it for a perishable wreath, but ours an incorruptible crown that fades not away. 1 Corinthians 9:25. When one trains today, and I don't know for positive that this was done back in Paul's day, they train in various ways, but one of them is that they put weights on their ankles. Yes, they do this. It makes the runner struggle to lift his feet. And it's done for a twofold purpose. First, the weights strengthen the leg muscles. And various size weights are used. Smaller ones at first and larger ones to develop the muscles and tone them. The second purpose, the one which is really beneficial, is that when removed, the one feels light as a feather. His legs are free. He feels invigorated. Yes, he feels almost as if he could fly. Paul alludes to this to bring to our minds the lessons that we are to encounter in our race. And so he says, lay aside every weight, lay aside every encumbrance, as the Greek puts it, and the sin, the girding sin that surrounds us. Close girding sin, says the Greek. We must cast aside all hindrances to our race. When one trains, again, from an earthly standpoint, he wears a sweatsuit. This suit has a purpose: to increase the body temperature, which in turn forces loss of body fluids and excess body fat. During training, water is taken in and must be taken in even during the race to keep dehydration from setting in. But come race time, these close girding garments are taken off. For the Penrose said, even back there, some of them, because it was a male race only, ran with nothing. But we'll suggest, as the runners of today do, because there's both male and female runners in this race, that they do wear garments, but these garments are made for the race. You could say a t-shirt and shorts, minus the ankle weights, minus the heavy clothing. Now, this race will be run with the least amount of effort. Sin is likened to this close-fitting garment, especially the sin of unbelief. Yes, unbelief. The adversary would always be there to tell us, you can't win. Quit the race. Now, from experience, there are those along the way which taunt us. There are those who hinder us from competing or completing our race. We must keep our mind ahead, not to one side or the other. We don't worry about who's behind us, who's aside of us. We have one goal in mind. We see Jesus at the end of the way, waiting. Our trainer, our author, our finisher of our faith. But we have fleshly weights, my dear brethren. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Yes, although begotten of the new nature, filled with the Holy Spirit, we still battle the flesh. The same apostle puts it, in my flesh dwelleth no good things. He tells us that in Romans, the 7th chapter. And again in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. But you cannot do the things that you would. We're going to suggest, and here's where the negative aspects come in, that there are many, many fleshly weights to cast off. We don't like to think of them. We could never go through them in the time we have. All of them. We're going to go through just a few. And see if some of these might apply to us. We hope none of them apply to you. We hope you've cast off every single weight. If you haven't, and only you know, do it. Quickly, do it. There may be the weight of wealth and position. Oh, you say not so, not many noble or well-born. As Paul tells us in the first chapter of Corinthians. No, I don't have that weight. Maybe you don't. But maybe you do. Now, we do not advocate either being poor or unlearned. Our position must be taken from the aspect that all worldly desire for any of these things, wealth or position, money, whatever it might be, position in life, must be forgotten. When we made our consecration, the Lord gave everything. We first gave everything to Him, but He in turn turned around and gave it all back to us to be used as stewards. Still ours, but we only manage it now as we believe that the Lord would have us do. In Matthew 6:19-21, this well-known text is, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth. It's easy to do. We can make treasures out of a number of things in our life. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Yes, that, if we want to strive after a treasure, let it be a heavenly treasure. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Because where your treasure is, there will be your heart. If in any way you have allowed the things of this world to become a treasure, your heart's going to be there. That's a serious thought. Most of the Lord's people do not have to worry about wealth. That's true. Some are very poor. But this weight can become heavy if one makes it so. Because today we live in a very affluent society. There are avenues open to most of us that years ago were never known. Occupations pay well. Position in these occupations tend to force upon the mind conditions that make Matthew 19 a very viable text of Scripture. Money is not the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. Earthly treasures are for a moment. In Ecclesiastes 5:13 we read, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begets a son, and there's nothing in his hand. And as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. But the heavenly treasures, on the other hand, the fruits and the graces of the Spirit, the character graces, the desire to gain knowledge of the Father and the Son, the desire to reach the goal that leadeth to life and immortality, these are the only treasures that we, as the Lord's people, are to seek. Is it harmful to have money? Of course not, if rightly used. But a desire to increase that could tend to be harmful. Position. What about position? The desire to succeed in life is great today. The thought of being seen for our accomplishments can become a very large snare. We often sing, "Oh, to be nothing, nothing." Do we really want to be nothing? If it is had at the expense of our spiritual well-being, it becomes a weight, a heavy weight. It must be cast off. Do you know? Unfortunately, the next weight is an ally of position, and that's pride. And again we say, well, this is not a weight because the new creature is free. Remember what Brother Bleachers told us this morning? We're free. We have this liberty. But let it not, this liberty, be turned into a weight. Yes, we are made free from the defilements of the flesh. We have a perfect standard before us. But we still have what the Scriptures define as the old man. Yeah, we do. Pride is characterized as a swelling to raise up to an exalted position. Strong's defines it in just this manner. When we were made free from our superstitions and we're out in the world, and when the Holy Spirit enlightened us, along came the adversary. Ah, now you're somebody important. The desire to succeed becomes ever so among those in the church. The elders sometimes take upon themselves more authority than is necessary. They begin to look upon themselves as important in the class for their abilities to teach or for their abilities to get things accomplished for the Lord. The Lord didn't need us. By grace are we saved, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. You know, in the world of religion, titles are attached to leaders. Doctor, Reverend, Cardinal. For the Lord's people, we read in Matthew 23:8, "Be ye not called Rabbi, For one is your master, even Christ, and we are just brethren. None should ever get to such an exalted position of themselves that they become a lord or a master in any sense of the word. Again, our Lord said in John 5, verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? You know, during the days of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was besieging Jerusalem. And other nations were in battle against Jerusalem. And the Lord saved Hezekiah and the nation. He saved Jerusalem there. And it was said that because of this, many brought gifts to Hezekiah. And he swelled up with pride. The Lord had to put him down a notch. And he gave him, because he did realize it, that he had pride, the Lord gave him an extra 15 years of his life. Yeah? He was magnified, Hezekiah was magnified in the sight of all nations, and his pride was shown forth. Look what I've done! But it was God who provided the victory, not Hezekiah. And what about Shalom, king of Judah? Jeremiah 22, verse 14. I will build me a wide house with large chambers. I'll cut out windows. And this house will be sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Nice. To be thought of, to be looked upon for what we've done. Do we want to be seen for what we've accomplished? This is what the adversary would like. That we get puffed up and proud of what we have done. You might read that account of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 22 to 25, and this also, this account of Shalom in Jeremiah 22 and 14. You know, we could get into this position if we're not careful, all of us. We've nothing that the Lord didn't give us, nothing. Absolutely nothing. I will cut out windows. No, we have nothing. We don't need these windows. We need to be very careful in our motives in performing big things for the Lord. You know, there's a little poem that goes something like this. I'd like to share it with you here. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometimes when your ego's in bloom, sometimes when you're reasonably certain you're the best qualified in the room, sometimes when you're going would leave an unfillable hole, just try this simple experiment and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket of water and fill it up to the brim. Stick your wrist or your arm into it. Up to the wrist and pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is the measure of how you'll be missed. Yes, you may splash all you want when you enter. You can stir up the water galore. But stop, and in a moment you'll find it just as it was before. Now the moral of this quaint example is to do just the best that you can. Be proud of yourself, but remember, there's no indispensable man. So what is the answer to pride? Is it not the casting of it aside? Philippians 2:3, do nothing in the spirit of factiousness or vainglory, but with true humility, let everyone regard the rest as being of more account than himself, each fixing his attention not simply on his own interests, but on those of others. Weymouth translation. Pride is not looked on very well by the Heavenly Father. If we could get his view, we'd make every effort to establish the spirit of humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble, 1 Peter 5:5. And then, my dear friends, there might be that bit of bitterness in our souls that becomes awake to us. Yes? Have you ever been bitter about anything? Another person or something that has happened to you in life? A fleshly weight that all of us need to cast aside? You know, like pride, this weight is also another ally. Bitterness is strong. It's sharp. It shows sorrow or causes sorrow, pain or discomfort. In Hebrews 12 and the 15th verse, we read, looking diligently lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many are defiled. Did you notice that last statement? There's always a key statement in every text of Scripture. Many are defiled. The Berkeley edition of the New Testament says, many be contaminated. The Amplified reads, in order that no root of resentment or rancor, hatred, shoot forth. Bitterness not only mars and poisons the soul, but it inflicts pain on others. Any heartfelt or distressing experience in our lives should at once be forgotten, and the sweet and good things dwelt upon. Perhaps this is one of the heaviest weights for some of us. Brother Bleacher said, God forgets. Do we? James 3:13-17. The antidote for bitterness is shown. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness and wisdom. If you have bitter envying and strife, glory not, and lie not against the truth. For this wisdom descends not from above. It is where there is envying and strife are, is every evil work. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy. Now, it's interesting to note the word hypocrisy from this text. It means not to be sincere. No one wants to be insincere. We need self-examination to discover our motives towards others. To be insincere really means to be deceptive, not to be trusted. And bitterness leads to hypocrisy and a defiling of our soul. So let us cast this off. You might have the giant of fear dogging your feet. There are many causes for fear, whether they be human, fear of the future, fear of failure, whatever they might be. We need to cast fear away. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. We don't fear man. We must fear God. Fear God? Yes. Fear that we will dishonor His holy name. And for a point of interest, we might have you read Matthew 10:28. The greatest of our weights is self. Listen to the first person. Self-conceit, the high position of one's opinion of oneself. Self-confidence, belief in or reliance upon one's own abilities. Self-assertive, forward, pushy. Self-complacent, that is, self-satisfied, pleased again with oneself. self-importance, like conceit, an exaggerated opinion of one's own importance, self-willed, stubborn, obstinate. What a list. We could go on and on. The list is endless. Weights, fleshly weights. Let's cast them off as enemies to our race. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds into the image of our Lord, Romans 8 and 29. We must obtain heart purity, and the apostle tells us in Colossians 3, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, and mortify or deaden, therefore, your members which are upon this earth. This is our goal. We're going to reach the prize for the high calling in Christ Jesus. But the Lord gives us other garments that do not hinder or keep us from winning our race. We've discussed just a few of the things that we can cast off. Consider the things we must put on. 2 Peter 4 to 12. Well, we're going to read, first of all, things like mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and forgiveness and forbearance and love. These are all garments we can put on. If we'll follow this advice, we will have the peace that passes all understanding. And we're going to close with 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, verses 4 to 12. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by means of these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Because if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. For so an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the truth. Let us keep our eye on the goal. Let us run this race, casting off every weight that doth so easily entangle us.